Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Y'all look good today. Everybody's shining. Everybody's born again. Everybody's going to heaven, right? Yeah, we'll see. We'll see that. I hope you still love me after this message, so. Well, for our guests, I'm Robert Sherman. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Pastor Joe and Nancy, our founding pastors and senior pastors, are on vacation, so they're out this week. Pastor Derek and Russell Ann, who pastor our other campus 1 mile away, they're on vacation. So Pastor Matthew's over there, in case you're wondering. I know you're wondering where he is. My wife said, don't point, but it's that way. And so they got a little old me up here. It's the first time I've had to preach 3 services. So we have a 9 for our guests. And then we run over there and catch the 10 o'clock. So the good thing about the perk is you get this free reserve parking right here. So I get, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. You get, of course, Monday be back to reality. I'll be parking over there. So, but I do get it for today. Hallelujah. So anyway, so Pastor Matthew will be back over here. He's finishing up over there. And I don't know whose idea was to do 3 campuses 6 months ago. And God, I'm old. They know I'm 68. I can't be doing this, you know. Thank God it's only about once a year. So I said, do I have to? Joe said, you like your job, don't you? I said, well, yeah. Hey, I said, is there an honorarium or a free lunch or... He said, no, your job, you get a salary, so you got to do what you're told. So that's why I'm up here. All right, I want to talk to you. You know, of course I like humor. I should have been a comedian, I think, but I received the call for vocational ministry, so I'm here. So I want to talk to you something a little bit more serious than normal. I entitled this message, The Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. And it comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says very clearly, now this is hard to understand intellectually, but this is what happened to us when we said yes to Jesus. For he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, sinless, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if you're like me, now 40-something years of really surrendering my life to Jesus in my 20s, this just kind of would go over my head. I mean, it's like, okay, that sounds good, but really, what does it mean? So as I study this, this title is an old title. It came Martin Luther in 1500 preached this. And he called this text The Great Exchange. Charles Spurgeon, how many people know who that is? Charles Spurgeon, considered the prince of preachers, said this is the most important verse in the Bible. So I think it's good to unpack it a little bit. Derek Prince saw a message from him on it. Said 9 things that happened during the Great Exchange when Jesus exchanged his relationship with the Father, his righteousness or right standing, and he exchanged that and imputed or put it on us. And we in turn gave him all our sin and guilt. See, the world doesn't understand too extreme, not extreme, but it's like, and even in Christendom, maybe even me, don't really understand and comprehend the full holiness of God. Neither do they understand the full depravity of us. Now, the world, because it's engrossed in secular humanism, basically man-centered thinking, everything's about man, how he feels. See, they just think God is like a Santa Claus, and he ought to just kind of just accept anything you want to do or any way you want to be, and he still loves you, and he still loves you is true. But they don't really understand the gap between a depraved person, and we're all depraved, right? And the holiness of God. There's this gap that can't be, you've heard that before, I'm sure. Yet God does supernaturally. See, we live in two worlds. We live in a natural world, right? Your intellect, your mind, your will, your emotion. We live in that world. We touch the world with our physical body. We live in that world. But we also, if you're born again, you live in a supernatural, spiritual world. And that's where the awkwardness comes. This verse, this Bible, these verses, Jesus' words, he said, are spirit and life. They're not natural words. This isn't a natural book. I heard some interview, some famous girl, I don't even know who she was, but she was famous. And they said, you're a Christian? She said, oh yeah, most certainly. They said, well, do you believe in the Bible? She said, oh no, that's old. So, I'm not saying she's saved or not, but that's their mentality, right? I don't dictate who gets saved and who doesn't, right? But I can tell you, if you are saved and you are born again and you have surrendered your life to the Lord, all that's the same thing. This exchange took place whether you knew it or not. Let me read you what one guy said. He said, Christianity is uniquely different from all religions, all world religions. God reconciled sinful man to himself by making his sinless son the sin bearer and dying in the sinner's place. Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for the sinner so that God could set the sinner free and declare him righteous or in right standing in his holy presence. Moreover, he did more than just forgive us our sins. He imputed or gave or assigned, that's an accounting word, he imputed the perfect righteousness of his son to us. A great exchange took place. Christ took all our sin and guilt. We got his perfect right standing with the Father. His righteousness was exchanged for our sin. That is too good to be true. It's too good to be true, but it's true. How could that be? Because man, in his best effort, wants to work his way to God. He wants to work. He wants to accomplish. He wants to show God how good he is so God can accept him. Well, all your good works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags to God. You do work after you accept this right standing. It's right being, right position first. And he does that apart from anything you do other than believe. That's your only requirement. Abraham was the father of us all. What happened to Abraham 500, 700 years ago? God spoke to him, his word, God's word, his word, said you're going to have a son. And all I'm requiring for you to do is believe me. Because you can't have a son on your own, no matter how hard you try. He went over there and he thought, well, you know, it ain't happening. It's 25 years before it ever happened. So somewhere in there, he got impatient. So he got his maidservant and had a baby with her, Ishmael. That's where my people came from. Lebanese people came from Ishmael. But you know what? I'm a Jew inwardly now. The Bible says in Romans 1 that he who has been circumcised in his heart is now a Jew inwardly, right? I'm an inward Jew and an outward Middle Eastern or whatever you want to call it. So I was raised, and for our guests, and people that have been around here sick of this same joke, but you know, you only preach every now and then, you got to use the same stuff. So. You know, my grandparents came over from Lebanon, and they were Catholics, and so we settled in Mississippi. I don't know why. So I'm kind of a Lebanese redneck. I mean, I went to school at Mississippi State. I mean, that's a Cal college. So all you A&M people, don't look down on me. You are too. So we're just a poor man's A&M. That's it. So So they came over here, they settled, and they were Catholics, and then their community was a lot of first generation Italians. So we had a lot of Italians, Lebanese, taught by white Irish nuns. How many people have heard that? So can you believe that? We're in the deep South, a town of 40,000 people in the deep, deep South. And there's a beautiful Catholic church there, still there, 1A high school. And it was mostly Lebanese, Italians, and Polish, taught by white Irish nuns. Can you imagine that, how weird that is? So when we moved to Arizona, we moved to Texas, and I just tell people, hey, I don't hate. I mean, I'm just because my skin's the same color as Jesus. Don't hate me. Because my grandparents were born right next to where Jesus was born. Don't hate. I don't even know where I was going with that. But anyway, why did God do this? Why did he transfer his righteousness to us? Why would he do this? So it takes faith. So he gives each man faith. So we all have faith. I don't care who you are. We all have faith. So he extends through the preaching of the word grace. The grace is the gift. Faith is the hands that take. So he gives you the faith, and then he gives you the hands to get the gift, which is grace. Right? Another shoo, shoo. But that's what happened. But why? Why not start over? Adam, dead gummit boy. We're going to have to start all over again. I mean, we're going to have to erase this thing and start over, because you have really messed things up. He didn't. The Bible says Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that he had predestined us before the foundation of the world. That word foundation can also be translated falling away. Before the falling away, he had provision for us, right, in his foreknowledge. But the Bible says, he really brings it out in the Amplified, in Ephesians 2, it gives you the why. Why did he do this? It's not, I don't think it's up on the screen, but our notes are, when you go online, you'll see it. I love this, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Every time I read it, I go back to the Amplified and read it out of that. In verse 4, it says, but God, so rich in his mercy, or so rich is he in his mercy, because of, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful, intense love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive in fellowship and union. There's the transfer. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life which he quickened in him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy that we don't deserve, that you are saved and delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. God had an addiction. He had a gift of mercy. I had the guy that led our ministry back in the 20s. He was a firebrand. He told me that I had a gift of mercy that was really hard for him to work with. He said, well, I need to cast. He was kidding, kind of. He said, I'm going to cast the gift of mercy out of you. I said, well, I'm going to cast the gift of you being a jerk out of you. Of course, I didn't say it like that because I'd have got fired. But anyway, so God's got an addiction. He's merciful. He's merciful. So he designs a plan by which he can bring you into his holiness. And the only way you get in there is your union with Christ. So he doesn't just see us. He sees Jesus. And you know what he says? That's good enough. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not only our sins, but also for the whole world. Propitiation is another word for atoning sacrifice. He is our atoning sacrifice. Or it says, some translation said, mercy seat. You have to go back to the Old Testament. Priests went in there once a year. There was a mercy seat in there, and you sprinkle the blood of a bull. And so all the sins for 1 year were forgiven. Jesus is our mercy seat. The Bible says Jesus is our Passover. He's the blood of Jesus, the lamb that they used in the Ten Commandments. You know the show? So when the death angel came over Egypt and God freed Israel, he had all the Jews put a mark on their doorposts in lamb's blood. That was the Passover. God passed over his judgment. He passed over his people's sin. That's what it says. Jesus is our Passover. Because of the blood of Jesus, we've been wiped clean. Right? Go ahead. What? His judgment, he passed over his people, saying that that's what it says, Jesus. Can you believe that? Big brother, UFOs, while listening to my message. That's a little scary. Okay, you're out. So, the blood of Jesus brings us, and it happens. You might not know it happened. You might not realize it happened. But when you got saved, whenever that was, I just talked to a young couple going to premarital, and the first thing we talk about, and all of us pastors, we talk about compatibility. Number one, are you compatible spiritually? Not do you believe exactly, are you a Presbyterian, you're a Methodist, no, you can't get married because you're not compatible. No, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe who Jesus is? Do you believe that he came and died for your sins? Do you believe he rose again? The basic tenets of the faith. Do y'all believe that? Yes. Okay, now let's go a little further. Now, you're Pentecostal and you're not. That's okay. But they believe in speaking in tongues. You think it's the devil. Now, we don't have, there's no compatibility there. Somebody, so you think because she speaks in tongues, she's got a devil. So you're willing to marry her because she speaks and she's got a devil? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. So I try to take care of that on the front end. Let's talk about it. Of course, you know, occasionally there's an atheist wanting to marry a Christian, and I can't marry that, but I can talk to them just. Talk to them about compatibility, try to help them, but I can't put my hand to it. You know what I'm saying? There's not some compatibility there. But, you know, the one of the greatest testimonies I hear time to time, and I heard the other day, are y'all compatible? So we heard the guy's testimony. They were in the first service, so I didn't bring it up because I didn't want to embarrass her. The second one, she said, I've been a Christian since I was young. Not just a churchgoer. She said, I believe, just like I did when I was 6 or 7, to the best of my memory, I have been a Christian. You know what? That's the greatest testimony there is. I think those are beautiful. They don't sound, you know, like some awesome, I was a drunk, I was a murderer, and I found Jesus, you know, or whatever, some dark, dark, dark walk, which some of us have had. Now you're a Christian. Well, those are great, but you both got the same exchange. You both became in right standing with God. They did it and don't really remember it. They were 6 or 7. Some of you may be out there. Maybe you didn't veer. She said, I never veered, never did any. I stayed in church. I kept my relationship with Jesus and I never disconnected. You know, that's a beautiful testimony. That's a beautiful testimony. But this exchange happens and sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. But there's a lot of things that come with that. You're just not a sinner that just got kind of cleaned up a little bit, right? And now you're coming to church and you're doing better. That's all good. But there's some people that get violently saved, but it's the same. I was thinking about a testimony. Of course, mine, it took a couple of years of reading the Bible. See, I was raised Catholic, like I said. Nothing wrong with that, but I wasn't taught to personally pursue reading the Bible. I wasn't taught that. The priests are holy. You're not. They're going to go get the word. They're going to bring it down, and they're going to dispense it to us common people. You know, when I grew up, like I said, I had those white Irish nuns slap you around. And so we had in our church, it's not up there now, it was a CNI. It's a beautiful Catholic church. It's a historical . It's a little town called Greenville, Mississippi. Nobody's ever calls their town Greenville. I'm sure you've never heard of that real unusual name, Greenville. I think every state's got a Greenville. Well, I grew up in Greenville, Mississippi. It's a beautiful 100-year-old Catholic, but they had an eye right there. Have you ever seen those eyes in old churches? Well, that's a seeing eye of God. God's looking at you. That's what the nun would tell me. And I really believe that, being little. The all-seeing eye of God. So I wasn't taught to read the Bible. So I was reading it on my own. Then when somebody preached to me after about 5 years reading on, it came alive, and that's what happens. I heard a testimony, a guy went into an Indian reservation in northern Arizona. This is decades ago. It was a man there. He's very large. He was maybe 6'7"-ish, 300-something pounds, violent, would get drunk, would disrupt the meetings. This pastor would go in there to have revival meetings, outreach meetings, salvation meetings. And this guy, every time, would just disrupt, would take the pulpit, break it, violent. People were scared and run out of the church, tear up the furniture. Said one day, he was preaching on Romans 10:13, and it says in Romans 10:13, said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he took that, and he walked up to the pulpit one day, and this pastor's telling the story. He said, I thought, okay, here it goes again. He's going to pick up the pulpit and smash it. And said he fell over the pulpit like this, and started crying out to Jesus, and three times said, Jesus, save me. I'm calling on your name to save me. He did it three times. He woke up totally sober. He walked away, and all the religious people, you know, got around him and said, no, you need to stay down here a little bit. You got a lot of bad stuff in there. We got to get all the, he goes, that's church people for you. That's church people. He said, no. The Bible said, I heard him call upon the name of Jesus. I did it three times. I'm saved. Now, okay, that sounds good. You kind of wonder, well, did he really get saved? Well, the pastor said from that day forward, he never drank again. He became the greatest soul winner the reservation's ever seen. He got saved. Didn't take long. The exchange happened that quick. Religious people want you to work for it a little bit, right? Get all the demons out of you. And I remember a last story. This also was a friend of ours named Ken. He was known to be a brawler, known to drink whiskey every weekend, fight. I was scared of him. Well, he married someone's sister that was a friend of mine. So years, I mean, we were all scared of him. He's a big guy, fight every weekend, big old tough guy. Wild turkey, drink a fifth of wild turkey, just drunk as a skunk. And so my friend came to town. He was living in Atlanta. He came down and he says, you know, Kent got saved. I said, ah, really? Now I'm a minister. I said, I don't know about that. Got saved. What do you mean? Just kind of started going to church? He said, no, he got saved. Because I had led my friend to the Lord, right? So we're in our 20s and I go see Kent. And he's sitting there crying, talking about Jesus. I said, well, what happened? He said, finally, you know, I was so unfaithful. I don't know why my wife stayed with me. I still was drunk. Now, kind of tried to change a little bit. But he said, somebody invited me to a revival meeting. And I was sitting on the edge. And I'm just thinking, I got to get out of here. And he said, all of a sudden, there was an invitation and a prayer. And the next thing I knew, I came out of my seat, and I swear that a lightning bolt came out of heaven and hit me in the chest, and I came down, fell on the ground, and got saved. And I've been saved ever since. Wow. People say, wait a minute now. Didn't you have to go through detox? No, he got saved. He got transferred. The Bible says you've been translated from darkness to light that quick. It doesn't go in degrees. As soon as you say yes to Jesus, that's what happens. That's what happens. In an instant, in a flash. Now, as Christians, you know, we sit around try to make it something harder than that. It really isn't that hard once you're ready. It took me 5 years or 7 years to get ready. Didn't have to take that long, but I finally made that decision. Family thought I was crazy. I went straight in the ministry. I just thought I'd throw this up here. I told my dad, do we have a picture of that? This is March 1981. I'm about 26. I've quit my job, which my family thought I was insane after all the sacrifice. Sent me to college. I quit. So this is the great sovereign state of Mississippi. This is Greenville, Mississippi, in front of my house. we're getting ready to travel the world. We're on our first missionary journey, like Paul. So we stopped by, see my dad, his church. He's dressed to the hill. We had a family shoe store at that time. And we'd already been to a few places in the South, you know, like Tallahassee, Chapel Hill, Atlanta. And we'd done outreach meetings there on a very small budget. I gave up my job. Rice wrote the book, God's Not Dead. And the guy that sent us out was Steve Merle. Steve's got a church of 90,000 in the Philippines. Kiwi was in his church. Are you still a member there? They de-member you. What did they do? So Steve told me they didn't send me out. They kicked me out. So people, how many of y'all done the little purple book, little Bible study book? Steve wrote that. Rice wrote that. Anyway, so we go. And a week before that, we were at my brother's clothing store in Starkville, Mississippi State, still there. My dad's there. So now I've already just... It's so awkward because I quit my job. I was living in Gulfport. I graduated, and I told my dad I was quitting. I was going to get trained for the ministry. There was no real training. I mean, we're just a bunch of Pentecostals up in a little 35 people. That was the training. So I just started reading the Bible, just crazy reading it, trying to learn. Didn't go to seminary, but I decided to go with Wright. Wright said, well, look, we got some campuses. We got a little budget. We're going to go preach. We've already been down the South. You know, everybody in the South is saved, right? You know, everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. So we didn't have much results there. So, but the church in Chapel Hill is doing good. But the other ones, you know, of course, didn't make it. But anyway, I don't know why I keep pointing up there. But so I tell my dad, hey, Dad, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to be traveling with Rice. So, yeah, what you going to do? I mean, it's so awkward in my family. They love me. I love them. But just this whole Jesus thing was a real hard pill to swallow, real hard. So, of course, I'm 25, 26, but, you know, there's not much they can do. He said, of all the dumb things you've ever done, this is the dumbest. I thought, well, that's good encouragement. So, but I expect him to understand. So we tell Dad, said, we're going to travel around and preach the gospel and we're going to Arizona next, we're going to University of Arizona, and we're going to preach. We're going to go to these college campuses and preach, get people saved. He goes, huh, okay. Looked at me like that, like, okay. Wait for the answer. I said, what do you think? He said, well, how are you guys going to get paid? I mean, how are you going to make money and eat? Because now you got to understand, it's first generation, Middle Eastern, everybody's got a work ethic, 6 days a week. Everybody pulls themselves up by their bootstrap. His five brothers in town all had retail. All the Italians had stuff. I mean, everybody was a working culture, right? If you want to be in the ministry, go be a priest. I said, well, I want to get married, so. That'll be a little hard, too. He said, well, okay. He said, okay, if that's what you want to do. He said, but how are you going to get paid? And I wasn't ready for that. I went, well, yeah, you know, we'll have meetings every night. We'll take up an offering and we'll, you know, we'll get a little budget out of that. He looked at me like that and didn't say anything. So, well, what do you think, Dad? He goes, it just sounds like you boys are trying to get out of going to work. So we started preaching the gospel. Went to Arizona. It was 3 weeks of hell. It was just, I mean, people tell you to go to hell. I mean, we were sleeping on the floor. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, okay, I wasn't on a boat tossed over the sea like Jonah. Okay, but I mean, it was not comfortable. And there was no fruit. There was just, these people were mean. I mean, people in the South will smile at you and say, yeah, I know what you're saying. But they won't change. These people just tell you, go jump in a lake. Cuss you out right to your face. You do that for about 18 days in a row, you're ready to go home. I was ready to go home. They said, where are you from? Louisiana? Are you a Cajun? No. That's my Mississippi accent. So anyway, I just tell you how fast this can happen. And so at the end, about 18, 19 days, I'm supposed to go to Houston on staff. I eventually did. They dropped me off. Rice threw me out of the car. So I was making $150 a week and was glad to get it. And but before that, I said, Lord, nobody's gotten saved. I hadn't led anybody to the Lord. No one is saved. No one has gotten saved. This is terrible. This is an epic failure. Same 20 people, I got sick of looking at them. Same 20 people, Rice preaching the same message. It's like I already heard that. And I was just miserable, just trying, but still witnessing, trying to make connections, sharing with people. I said, you know what? I got one more day left, or 2 days. I think it's till I was leaving the next day or the day before. And then I said, I'm just going to, whoever, I'm so frustrated, Lord, whoever I run into that I remotely think you're leading me to, I'm just going to tell them to get saved. It wasn't like, you know, the real nice Southern way to do it, you know, just lead in and what kind of church you go to and what do you think about the Lord and do you believe in the Bible and all that. None of that worked. I tried everything. I had demon-possessed people on the campus screaming at me. I tried to cast a devil out of one. They were screaming at me and all that. I said, I'm the angel of darkness. I said, no, you're not. You're not even that strong a demon. So anyway, I'm veering off. This is my third message. I'm a little loopy. So I walk up to this guy. He had no shirt on. He was reading his Bible at the mall at the University of Arizona. Bill Cooper was his name. And I just walked, I asked him years ago, he didn't hardly remember this. I just walked up to him. And just because I don't know. He seemed less threatening, I guess. I don't know. I said, hey. He goes, yeah. I said, you ready to give your life to Jesus? He went, it's funny you said that. This morning I woke up and I thought, my life's not right with the Lord. I said, I'm really feeling he didn't have all the religious words to say. He just said, I'm ready to get things right with the Lord. And I went, you are? Really? You're not kidding me. You're not just messing with me. Well, he gets, I lead him, take him to one of the team members because I had to go. He gets saved. He gets discipled. He finishes school. He goes on staff. He designed what they call the Bible study system where they put Bible studies on all the dorm floors. It was a massive years and years in the making. Thousands and thousands, that church is still going on. He's in Tampa, pastoring his own church. Thousands of young kids, they got about 250 kids in that church now. Church still going on, friend of mine's pastoring it. And he was instrumental in seeing, now he went from unsaved to saved with a calling on his life, right? So God can do it outside of us that quick. So I got other examples like that, but I'm out of time. Anyway, okay, what happened during this exchange? I got 10 minutes to do this. And like I said, Derek Prince had 9, I got 4. But I'll go through them real quick, and you can go online and get the scripture references. First, you got to understand, you were a sinner saved by grace, okay. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. The Bible says you were a slave to sin according to Romans 6. Now you're adopted by God. Here it says in Romans 8, verse 14 and 17. Is it up on the screen? Okay. Romans 8, verse 14, 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the dearest form that you could call your God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Adoption in the Bible, adoption even now, when you adopt a child, that child has the same rights as any if you have biological kids. We've been adopted. We went from a slave to sin in the exchange. We're now adopted by God. That's what happened in the great exchange. Romans 11 said we were grafted in. Second point, you were under a curse. You don't think you were, but we were under judgment. Until you made Jesus the Lord of your life and accepted that sacrifice as your pardon of sin, it says you are under curse, now you're redeemed from the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He himself said, the reason I'm here is to be a ransom for many. He ransomed himself. The Bible says he gave himself up willingly on the cross. This wasn't a, Jesus wasn't just a man that got handed a bad deal and a bunch of people were jealous so they just killed him. This was the foreknowledge of God to be the ultimate sacrifice so you and I can sit here today and enjoy him. We've been redeemed from the curse. We're no longer a curse. Number three, you were hopeless and without God before you made the exchange. Now you're invited into his presence. Now this is getting really good. See, because before that, you really weren't invited in. You weren't in. You weren't in the club. You said, well, you know, I went to church when I was little. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you got saved. I don't know. But you didn't enjoy the presence of God. You were hopeless and without God. But now it says here in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have access to the Father. You don't understand. In three of the Gospels, it says when Jesus cried his last, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. It's about 20 feet high, 40 feet wide, 4 foot thick curtain that was covering the Holy of Holies. That Holy of Holies, you could only go in there once a year. The high priest went in there once a year. And in tradition, it's not in the Bible, they would put a rope around his foot, his ankle, in case he messed up, they could pull him out. They didn't hear the little bells on his tassels. You know, they knew that he messed up. So he would have to minister to the Lord. He would have to put blood on the mercy seat. And so that was a holiest of holies. It says, now Jesus has gone to the true tabernacle in heaven, to the true Holy of Holies. And now he has been presented to God with his blood on our behalf. That's how awesome it was. The temple curtain torn from top to bottom. It's no longer a priest going in once a year. Jesus is our high priest. And if you sin 70 times a day, Jesus' blood forgives you 70 times a day. Amen. Thank God for that. I'm not advising you to sin that much, but you have been circumcised in the heart. You are a Jew inwardly. Number four, without purpose and now a priest to God. And this is the hard one to get, but it's my last one. Moses says this to the children of Israel in Exodus 19. It's not up there. You can just jot it down. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Moses is talking to him from God, says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. For all the earth is mine. I like that. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Apostle Peter in his epistle picks that up in 1 Peter 2, 5. This is what he says about us. Those that have been sanctified, those that have been put in right standing with God. It says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer, what's your job, what's your purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You didn't have that purpose. You didn't have that purpose. You were lost and without God. Now through that exchange, That's the reason that verse is so important. Now you've been translated out of darkness into light. Paul said to King Agrippa, Jesus appeared to me and told me to preach to get people out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. There was a transfer. There was a demarcation of time where you gave your life to God and all these things came flooding in. You're not a slave. You're not hopeless. Now, not only that, you're a priest. So worshiping God is your primary purpose. Not just on Sunday morning. When you get alone with, read the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, and just copy what they do. If you don't like worship, you're not going to like heaven, because that's all they're doing. When John had the revelation of heaven, they were all worshiping God, right? They were all worshiping him around the throne. That's our calling. You have that right to develop that in your life. You're a priest. You're called to offer worship to God. That's what it says in the book of Acts. They're getting ready to go on their missionary journey. One translation says they were ministering to the Lord. Most translations say they were worshiping the Lord. If you want to minister to the Lord, you have to worship him. So read through Psalms. Learn how to worship. Learn how to give him your heart. That is what he likes. He's not egotistical. Because when we do that, we realign with him and we understand our purpose. We're called to be priests. And secondly, you're called to be a reconciler. As you do that, you don't have to be evangelist. You don't have to preach to everybody. They're paying you to work. Don't be choking people trying to get them saved. But just pray, God, open doors. Like I said, I was in the vocational ministry 12 years, out for 8. I got burned out. Pastor Joe and Terry moved me here in 92. I got a job at Weir's. I got another job in Mississippi, and I saw more fruit there than ever. I wasn't a vocational minister. That's not the end-all, be-all. That's not your calling to be a vocational minister. People think, well, if I'm really called, really love God, I got to be in full-time ministry. No, you don't. I tell people don't do it. I do. Because if they're really called, they're not going to listen to what I say, right? And so then the last 23 years, we door opened back up, and we've been, it was in Austin 10 years, been here 15 or whatever. I know that math doesn't add up, but anyway, somewhere in there. It's okay. God loves you. God has a plan for you. He really does. Worship him. Give your life to him. Every area, submit to him. Surrender, and he will use you beyond your wildest dreams. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these awesome people, Lord. What a privilege to bring your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never surrendered, never made that exchange, never been put in right standing with you to their knowledge, I pray if there's anybody here like that right now and online, if that's you, and you're ready to make that decision, you just need me to pray for you. Keep your eyes closed. Lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. If that's you, you're ready to surrender. You've never done that. And you want to do it. Okay, one. Anybody else? Never done it. This is your time. You're uncertain. Or number two, this is very close, same question. You know you're a Christian, but you just have veered off for so long. I'm not talking about you're in a dry spell or you didn't read your Bible or you don't feel it or whatever. None of that. I'm just saying, you know that you're disconnected from God and his will for you. And you're ready to make that right now. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand. Anybody like that? You're ready to rededicate, if that's what you want to call it. Recommit. Anybody? Okay. Okay, look at me. Y'all are awesome. Y'all are awesome. God's got great things for us as a church and as you individually. Where God has you in 10 years from now, I don't know. But if you'll follow him, he'll make your world so unbelievably happy. Not, I should say, blessed. It's different than happy. Sometimes you can be unhappy but be blessed. Submit to him. Your time spent in devotion to him is not wasted. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. Lord, thank you for this people. I speak a blessing of life over them. Thank you for their attention and their patience. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper in today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.